Good morning. Good to see everyone. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We'll be mainly in that passage, and then a little bit later on, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Looking at some passages of Scripture. Important passages today. Let us not take these passages lightly because we read it and think, well, no one dies in church today, so we don't need to be serious about it. I mean, that's kind of precisely the attitude that Ananias and Sapphira had when they went to church and then they didn't make it home that night. So, we need to be a little bit cautious with our attitudes, and so this will be about that. One announcement, this Tuesday at 7 o'clock here, we're going to have a men's Bible study from those of us who can make it. If you're working or you have another obligation, that's fine. I'm not going to expect you to be here if that's the situation. I'm not going to expect anyone to come. But I did write down some. I'm not, because the reason I say that is because this is optional. This is a men's Bible study. We're going to study biblical leadership. And at least we're going to start that. And so I wrote down some ideas about who should come and who shouldn't come to that. A little bit tongue-in-cheek here, but yet at the same time, I'm being serious. So if you're a man and you can make it, please come so that we can study these things. Who should come to this Bible study? If you view biblical leadership as being service to God and service to others, you should come. If you view biblical leadership as a way to learn and act out of humility, you should come. If you view biblical leadership as being obedience to God, you should come. If you are thinking about coming just to hear what we're going to be talking about, or because a woman is going to put you up to what we're going to be finding out what we're going to be talking about, don't come. I'm serious, because of the attitude, the intention in there. If you are coming because you want to obstruct progress because you don't like when the church gets ahead, don't come. That's not biblical leadership. If you want to come to the meeting because you know that you wouldn't qualify to be a biblical leader, so you want to prevent progress being made on that point, don't come. And if you see biblical leadership as a quest for power, please don't come. We're going to study all over the Bible, not just obviously Tuesday night in an hour, maybe an hour and a half maximum. We're going to have several sessions on it, but we're going to begin looking at the Bible. See, biblical leadership is not confined only to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 about elders and deacons. There's a lot that the Bible teaches about biblical leadership. We're going to be looking at a lot of that, the gamut of that. If some of you would like to come, but you're working or have another engagement on Tuesday night, let me know, and I'd be happy to get you some of the notes that we'll be talking about when we're doing that. So that's that announcement. Hope to see several of you there, and I'm looking forward to it. Been spending a lot of time thinking about it and trying to put together some notes for myself. So, and obviously, let's be honest, the entire list there, I'm also applying that to myself. I'm not just broadcasting out, trying to blast people from afar. I mean, that's biblical leadership starts with yourself too. And so any of us that are not willing to do what it takes for us first to get on board with God, we have a problem if we're not willing to do that first. So let's pray. Ananias and Sapphira, not biblical leaders. I mean, that clearly. And so we'll be looking at that and we'll see what happens. But let's begin with prayer and then we'll get into this. Father, thank you for this morning and for this time that you have given to us to study your word. I pray that as we look at the example this morning of Ananias and Sapphira, that you will help us to learn from them how to be honest and sincere and truthful in our dealings, not only with others, but especially with you. Help us to look at the church as an unbroken unity that we contribute towards. And Father, knowing that from this example that we can come in and actually disrupt the integrity of the church through our own selfish behavior, I pray that you will point out to any of us who are here this morning with a divisive attitude or with an attitude of deception, and that you will help us to see that we need to turn from those things and turn towards you before it's too late. Father, help us to put the good of the whole church ahead of our own personal agendas. Help us to put the need to further ourselves or further our own agendas off the books, so to speak, so that we can be totally committed to you and to what you have for us to do as a church. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. The church works, and this is the message not only of Acts 5 here, but of the entire Bible. The church works as a unity when everyone is committed to that goal, when the entire church is committed to working for the benefit of the whole church. Now, how does that work? How does that start? It starts by us being committed first and foremost to God. God brings the church together through the actions that he did in his son Jesus, and he incorporates us as the church, as his church, and we take on the name of the one that saved us, and that's why we're called the Church of Christ. And when we're committed to serving God in the structure that God created, the church works together. But the church fails when some of us start to look out for ourselves. When being the church stops being about benefiting the whole and serving God, and it becomes about benefiting me and helping me get further ahead and helping me further my own agenda. This is the tension that we see this morning in Acts chapter 5 between the church and Ananias and Sapphira. We begin by looking at chapter 4, starting around verse 32. Really, that's the beginning of this story. The Ananias and Sapphira passage is an extension of the story that begins in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Let me read a couple verses here for you. They're behind me there. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. This is a picture of a church working together to find unity in God. Now, this comes after the day of Pentecost, as you remember, in Acts chapter 2, on that great day when the apostles were there, and suddenly the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and they began to preach in other languages, such that all the people that were gathered that day could hear the gospel being proclaimed to them in the language of their homeland. And many people were converted on that day, and we learn at the end of chapter 2 that the church came together and they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing meals and the Lord's Supper together, and also the prayer. And the church went on from there and started to do great things in Jerusalem. And they were united. They were gathered together. They knew why they had been brought together. They loved each other. They loved God. And because of those two loves, they served each other. They served each other so much so that some would even sell property that they had, bring it to the apostles, give it to the apostles, the proceeds, that is, give it to the apostles, who would then break it up among people as people had need. There was a spiritual unity and an integrity that was found in this early church. They were together. They worshiped together. They worshiped God together. They loved each other, and they served each other. This is the example that we should be striving towards, this one heart, this unified heart that can exist in the church. We work towards this goal when we're sincere with each other and when we're sincere with God. When we're honest with God, which leads us to be honest with each other. And when we love God first, which leads us to love others instead of ourselves. This is how we promote unity in our church. This is how God calls us to bring his unity among us. See, this is why I say over and over again, it's not about us. It's not about me and what I want or what you want. It's about what God wants, and this church, this early iteration of the church at least, gives us an example of what it means to be the church that God gathers together. We work towards this one unified heart, one mind, by being sincere and honest and loving, and by keeping others' interests and needs above ourselves. But the church is broken when we don't do that. The church is broken when we start to operate out of insincerity, lies, and dishonesty. When we start to practice deception inside the church by trying to push our own agenda or push our own motives or raise ourselves above others, or we begin to look down on others because for some reason we think that they're not worthy to sit maybe even in the same pew that we sit in. And we may not voice that directly to people, But for some of us, that's sure how we feel. We may not voice it directly to people here or in a men's meeting or in a Bible study, but we're going to go home and get on the phone, or we're going to go home and send an email, or we're going to go home and gather with someone later in the week to talk about all the problems at the church and why things aren't working out, because we know best always, right? We always know best. That's why you have 100 different opinions when there's 100 people, because we all know best. And there's a difference between having an opinion and knowing that things might be better if we try this, but being ungodly with that attitude. When some people begin serving themselves in the church, the whole church is affected. The spiritual unity and the integrity of the church that are born out of the love and service that Christians can bring to each other are destroyed and dismantled when people start to serve themselves by presenting themselves in a way that they are not really in real life. This breaks the unified heart and the unified mind of the church when even just one person starts to act like this. The shame of it in Acts 5 is that the church at large did not even understand what was happening. But the fact that some people were coming in acting like that was enough that God told the apostles to handle it. And so Peter handled it. God handled it also with Peter. But the fact is that even when you come in, even if other people don't know what your true motives are, but you're trying to tear people down and mold the church into your image, that's going to be a problem, because that action, your action, or if it's me, my action, breaks the spiritual unity and integrity of the church. You affect people other than yourself when you act selfishly. Not only do you affect other people other than yourself when you act selfishly, according to the words of Acts 5 here, you lied to the Holy Spirit. This is the whole point of the Ananias and Sapphira story. Maybe it's not clear what they did. But if we had read further in Acts chapter 4, we'd see that a man named Barnabas, and I'm sure most of you have heard of Barnabas before, sold a piece of property, brought the entirety of the proceeds, and gave it to the apostles. Now, one difference with Barnabas is that he did so with humility. He willingly came and brought that and gave the proceeds to the apostles so that they could split the money up among those who had needs. Now, even when a person does that in humility and word gets around a little bit, you know that some people who are going to tend to be a little bit more selfish are going to be a little bit jealous of the attention being paid towards Barnabas. Now, I'm not saying Barnabas liked the attention. In fact, I have a feeling Barnabas would not have liked the attention. But some people hear about what Barnabas did and they think, well, you know what, if I could do the same thing, then maybe I can get some of the attention that Barnabas is getting. This is Ananias and Sapphira, so they concoct a scheme at home by themselves. And they said, you know, we got a piece of property. It's worth more than what Barnabas was worth. But if we sell it and then take a portion of that to the church and tell them this is what we got for selling the property, we can look good in front of the church and we can keep some money for ourselves. See, it works out for both of us. Now, why it didn't dawn on them that maybe they should just be honest with the amount that they were giving, because even Peter himself says here in Acts chapter 5, verse 4, he says to Ananias, didn't the property belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? I mean, what he's telling Ananias is, you didn't need to lie or misrepresent the gift that you brought to the church. No one obligated you to bring the entirety of the proceeds. Nobody told you you had to give everything if you sold the property. But their problem was, they sold the property, conspired to keep a portion of the proceeds, brought the rest to the apostles and said, here, this is what we got when we sold the property. And that's why it was a problem. Because they completely misrepresented themselves. Why did they get struck down? It's not because God was angry at the size of their gift. It's because they misrepresented themselves to others. They were perfectly content to go into worship and let people think about them in a way that they were not. And that's what God was not willing to tolerate. The hypocrisy of people presenting themselves one way in the church while conspiring to be a different way away from the church. This reminds me of something else that Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is why I said we can turn over there if you like. You might go there now because I want to point this out. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul's talking about the danger that happens in the church when a little bit of nonsense starts to take hold. Paul compares it to yeast, like when you're breaking or baking bread. And he says you put a little bit in, but guess what? It works its way through the whole batch. In fact, that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. He says, "Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough?" Now, what's Paul's context? Before he says that, he says, it's still in verse 6, "Your boasting is not good." See, they were proud of themselves somewhere. If you look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you find a really ridiculous situation where some members of the church were living however they wanted to, even though it was in such a way that the community around them was laughing at the church for letting this go on in their midst, and they were proud of it. They were proud of being a disgrace in their community because they didn't think anything applied to them. So Paul says, "Your boasting is not good." He's talking to the whole church, though, but now he starts talking about those in particular who are involved in this heinous act and those who are letting it go on. And he says, "Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough?" And what he's saying is, don't you know that when a little bit of garbage comes into the group, the whole group gets affected? It gets thrown all over the place. It's not just those that bring it in that have to deal with it. Everyone has to deal with the consequences of those people's misbehavior. Everyone. See, this is why when we talk about the church being a community, it's real. And that's what we mean. Like, we can't come to church thinking, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do and it doesn't really matter because my actions don't affect someone else. According to the Bible, that's not true. My actions affect you. Your actions affect each other and me. Sometimes whether we know it or not. Because when one of us is responsible for breaking up the unity of the church, everyone's going to be affected by that. See, God could have handled Ananias and Sapphira privately. He could have sent one of the apostles home with them, bang on their door at night, confront them with it, but he did it in front of the whole church. Why? Because he needed to show the church that when you put yourself ahead of the entire group, nothing good is going to happen. When you put yourself ahead of the whole group, nothing good is going to happen. So how do we consider that? We've got to ask ourselves, am I that yeast? Am I that little bit of trouble that's coming into the church that's going to be a problem for the whole group, for everyone? If we focus on ourselves, if we promote ourselves, if we deceive others so that it benefits us, if we present ourselves as a leader but we don't follow through, then I would submit that we are being that yeast that's infecting the whole batch. And we're being a drag on the whole church by our immaturity. See, isn't that always the cause, too, of what causes us to put ourselves ahead of someone of the greater good? It's immaturity. I know better, or I'm better than this person. I'm better than you are. You know, it's attitudes like that that cause us to say, hey, that guy doesn't really matter. That person or that group doesn't matter. I'm always right. And so I'm going to try to rise to the top here. The yeast that destroys the whole church if we're not careful. What we need to focus on is mending the church's broken heart. This is what Peter was doing when he was talking to Ananias and Sapphira. Because the entire church is affected when even one or two misrepresent themselves, there needs to be a correction made. Sadly, for Ananias and Sapphira, the correction was they died. They were struck down by God because God needed to make a point to the church about what was really going on, what the individual's actions meant in light of the whole. And so God made that point. Now we have that story so that we can listen to it. And may I submit that the lesson to us is shame on us, on those of us who brazenly use the church to benefit ourselves or mold the church to meet our needs. Shame on us if we stand up here to preach or to lead singing or lead at the Lord's Supper table or read scripture or lead prayers or do announcements or whatever it takes, if we're doing that so that we can be seen standing before other people rather than for the service that we're rendering to God and the church through that action. Shame on us if we approach leadership in the church as being a way to ram through our opinions rather than seeking to do God's will. Shame on us if we place unrealistic burdens and expectations on people such that they end up fearing us so that they end up serving us. It's these actions that are going to cause the downfall of the church, because each and every one of them puts a person ahead of the greater good of the whole. What's Paul's antidote for this? What's Paul's solution? We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 6, when he says, "Your boasting is not good, don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough?" Then he says in verse 7, "Get rid of the old yeast." Get rid of it, he says. You got yeast in, it's going to go through the whole batch. Get rid of the old yeast. Why? Because you can't be a new unleavened batch with the yeast in it. Because yeast leavens it. But we're called to be an unleavened batch. How are you going to be an unleavened batch with yeast in it? You're not going to be. Get rid of the yeast, he says. He goes on. He says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. In the Passover, they ate unleavened bread." See, he's making a spiritual analogy here. A leavened church is a church without the traits that bring churches down. A church that has that yeast in it is never going to function the way that they're called to be when they're called to follow Christ, who is our Passover lamb. So he says in verse 8, "Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old breast or with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You see what he says there? The old bread that has the yeast in it has to go so that you can function as the church, the unleavened church that Christ is calling us to be. Man, that's harsh. Get rid of the old yeast. But he's serious. How are we going to be a church? How can we be the church God calls us to be when we're full of division and strife? How can we be the church that God calls us to be when we're filled with everyone has an opinion on what we need to do? How are we going to be the church God calls us to be when all of us are fighting for position about who's going to finally have the final say about what to do? It's not going to be that case. Paul's teaching here, his point is that Christ is pure, without yeast. If we're going to be like Christ, we need to find that purity also. Which means we got to get rid of the yeast first in our own lives, and then in the life of the church. In removing the impurity that is among us, then we become physically and symbolically what we really are spiritually. See, that's what he means in verse 7. When he says, "Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are." See, God sees the purity of what he's created, but we don't when we allow impurities to lead and hold sway among us. And so he calls us to get rid of the impurities. Get rid of it. Get it out. We're called to focus on our purity in Christ, both individually and as a church, so that we can become that unleavened bread, so that we can be the unleavened church that he calls us to be when we follow, or when we at least seek to follow Christ in purity. We can't be a pure church when we have impurities among us. Now, we're not talking about each of us is going to go home today and sin in some particular way. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about each of us has our own failings. Yes, we all do. But he's talking about the deliberate attempt to bring impurity into the church to further yourselves. You know, we all continue to sin because we're not perfect. That's a fact of life. But shame on us, those of us who try to exploit that by using that as an excuse to bring impurity into the church and drive our own way home. What a joke. That's what he's calling us to get away from. Drive it out so that we can be that unleavened church without yeast, without malice, without wickedness, but a church that focuses on sincerity and truth. Question for us is, are you breaking the church's heart, or are you working to mend it? Are you looking to pass yourself off to other believers as something that you are not? Or are you presenting yourself to other believers in a genuine, sincere, and truthful way? Are you actively working on your own purity and sincerity so that you don't lead other people astray inside the church? Are you contributing to the one heart and the one mind of the church? Or are you working towards breaking those things apart because it's more important to you to have your way about something than it is to do what the church needs to do, submit to God's will, discover God's will, find God's will, follow God's will, glorify God through doing His will, be the church that God calls us to be because we're gathered around His will? Or is it going to be my will or your will? It doesn't have to be mine. It could be someone else's. And if that's our goal, if that's our end game, then it doesn't really matter which one of our opinions rises to the top, because we're never going to be the church God calls us to be. We're never going to be the church God is trying to purify if we're fighting over our own opinions. We're only going to be the unleavened church God calls us to be without yeast among us, destroying, infiltrating, creating problems, when we give everything up to come only to God and to do God's will. This is what the story of Ananias and Sapphira is about. It's almost as if Paul had that in mind when he says, get rid of the old yeast. Because Ananias and Sapphira went in, nobody knew except God that they misrepresented themselves. Nobody knew. And yet, because of the fact that they put themselves ahead of the whole church, God made a statement. And sometimes we take it light today. And maybe all of us at times are at least a little bit guilty of this. So let the story of Ananias and Sapphira be a warning to us that our presentation of ourself to others is not even important. What's important is that we view each other as brothers and sisters in the church, and that the church set as its one and only goal to do God's will. And that's what he calls us to be. And so when Paul says, get rid of the old yeast among you, he literally means it. Get rid of the division. Get rid of the malice. Get rid of the wickedness. Get rid of the nonsense. Get rid of the pursuit of agendas. Get rid of the opinions. And focus on one thing, God and God's will. If we do that, we'll become the church that doesn't need to worry about Ananias and Sapphira. If we do that, we'll become the church that's unleavened and doesn't have yeast among us. If we do that, and only if we do that, will we become a church that will mean something to the community around us, because we'll be representing the reality of God and not just our own image of God when we go out and do the things God has called us to do. That's what he calls us to do. That's the church he calls us to be. I pray this morning that that's the church that we'll become. You know, last week we ended our time. I called some men up to come and lead some prayers for us. I want to close our sermon time again this morning by doing that. I want to call a couple men who will come up. And specifically, I'm asking if you will simply lead a prayer along the lines of maintaining our emphasis on God, that God will show us what we need to do to be His church. I'm going to ask Charles if he'd come up and do this. That we'll be the church God calls us to be, that will root out the dangers that can be among us so that we can be the church God calls us to be. I'd also like to ask, Tommy, would you be willing to come up and do this? Okay, that's cool. That's no problem. I'm going to ask Marvin if he would also come up. And if Charles would pray first, and then Marvin afterwards, and then we'll be finished after that, and at that time we'll have our last song. Go ahead, Charles.
Heavenly Father, we Thank you, Lord, for the message this day. We pray, Lord, that the message from your word pricks our hearts and that we truly come to understand the nature of this body from your perspective and the nature that you would have each of us to present in our lives, and that nature would be a reflection of your Son and our Savior. We understand, Lord, that you have indeed called us out, and that we have a responsibility to you and to your Son for his great gift for us, that we allow his light to shine through us, and that we are always ready and able to proclaim our love and share the gospel with those that so desperately need it in this community we live in and among our family and friends. We thank you, Lord, for this responsibility you've given us, and we pray that we use it in accordance with your will. In Christ's name, I ask this prayer. Amen.
Our God and our Father, we are indeed thankful for the lesson that we have heard this day. And a tragedy in the life of Ananias and Sapphira. However, Father, there is a lesson for us to learn in this year, 2010, as to how each one of us can serve you more by denying ourselves. We pray, Father, that we would not have any hidden agendas, that our focus would be in serving, in performing or doing those things unto you. We thank you, Father, that we had the opportunity to come in this assembly to worship you in spirit and truth. And we pray, Father, that we will appreciate and love each one that enters those doors. Help us not to just give lip service, but, Father, that we will be sincere in our love toward those that are here. We thank you for the lesson of Ananias and Sapphira. We pray that we would heed to it and learn from it. These we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.